Friends, we are we're wrapping up a series on Jonah this week. And to catch you up, all that you need to know so far is that the book of Jonah is written as a satire. And this is a reading that is not a uniquely Greg thing. This is something a lot of biblical scholars agree on. And Jonah, the book itself, is comedic. And the prophet himself is a bit of an anti-hero who has this tumultuous relationship with God. And so at the start of the book, Jonah fled God's call. In the middle of the book, Jonah did the bare minimum to meet God's call. And then now, as the book ends, our prophet is angry. And he has got some choice words for God. Listen now to the conclusion of the story. This is Jonah chapter 4. But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said while I was still in my own country? That is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, for I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from punishment. And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Then Jonah went out of the city and sat down east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade, waiting to see what would become of the city. The Lord God appointed a bush and made it come up over Jonah to give a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was very happy about the bush. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the bush so that it withered. When the sun rose, God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint and asked that he might die. He said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the bush?" And he said, "Yes, angry enough to die." Then the Lord said, "You are concerned about the bush for which you did not labor and which you did not grow. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" Words of Holy Scripture. Jonah's right. Nineveh does not deserve to be saved. Yes, the people fasted. Yes, they repented. Yes, even the animals dressed up in little mourning outfits. But Nineveh, the city, is kind of awful. And quite frankly, their sins are way too complex to just be smoothed over with a little bit of well-timed religiosity. If you were here last week, you heard me say that Nineveh, that great city, is a stand-in for all great cities and for all great nations, too. Nineveh is pure empire, built upon the back and often the blood of all sorts of unjust practices. Violence, lies, oppression, unfair treatment of the least of these, everything that empires are guilty of, Nineveh is guilty of double. So yeah, Jonah's kind of got a point. You don't fix institutional sins with a little bit of fasting. Thoughts and prayers will not solve the crises in Nineveh. Nineveh is problematic. Worse than that, for Israelites like Jonah, this is deeply personal. See, for a time, ancient Israel was divided into two kingdoms. You had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom was conquered by brute force by the Assyrian Empire. Would anyone care to guess the capital for a time of this Assyrian Empire? Yes, Nineveh. Thank you all for shouting it out. It was incredibly kind of you. It was Nineveh. And the book of Nahum describes Nineveh as a bloody city where they crack the whip, rumble the wheel, and pile dead bodies without end. In another book, the prophet Zephaniah calls upon God to make Nineveh a desolation, dry like the desert. Ancient Israel despised Nineveh. And they had every right to. Nineveh conquered them. Nineveh destroyed them. Nineveh likely killed many of them. And so it's no wonder that Jonah ran the opposite way. It's no wonder that Jonah did not want Nineveh to be saved. It's no wonder that Jonah is so angry at God. It's like if you can imagine if God sent Gavin Newsom to save Donald Trump, or vice versa. Imagine if God had called someone who was living in Gaza to sneak behind the walls and then show up unprotected to preach in Tel Aviv. That's the level of both absurdity and risk we are dealing with here. Jonah is not just mad, he is scandalized. This is the enemy. And so in today's scripture, Jonah calls out God. He says, "This is why I ran to Tarshish. I knew, God, that you are gracious and merciful. I knew that you are slow to anger and fast to love. I know you have a reputation for forgiveness." He's basically saying, "I know who you are, God, and they don't deserve you." So what does Jonah do? He takes off yet again, and he finds a lonely place outside the city gates, and he sits down there, and he starts to sulk. See, to Jonah, God has now blessed and delivered villains. God has shown compassion to war criminals. If that does not rub you at least a little bit wrong, you are not looking hard enough. Jonah has got a point here. How would you feel if God started just wildly blessing the people who have hurt you the most? I'll tell you how I'd feel. Quick story. My 8th birthday coincided with the height of the Pokemon card craze. And these Pokemon cards were absolutely everywhere. I was a big Pokemon fan. I still am. I kept all of my cards in this thick green binder, which I definitely still have. And Pokemon cards, they come in these sealed packs. And you don't know what's inside of one of the packs until after you've opened it. It's kind of like a lotto ticket for kids. It's fantastic. And so every time you would open a fresh pack, anything could be inside. You could get a Pikachu, you could get a Jinx, or if you were really lucky, you could get a Charizard. And every time I went to the shop to buy cards, I would look at the single cards there behind the glass, and I would watch as the shiny Charizard card slowly rose in price from $100 to $120 to $200 for one card. So my 8th birthday, I knew I was going to get a lot of packs from my friends. This was the only thing that I wanted. And the card that I wanted more than anything was that Charizard. And so most of my friends would give me a pack of Pokemon cards as a gift or stick one in with their gifts. And in our goodie bags, we also gave away a pack of Pokemon cards to each kid who attended the party. And there was this one kid, he was a neighbor of mine, a little bit of a bully. And he would always invite me over to play video games and watch TV, which meant he would play video games on the TV while I watched. And it was fine that he couldn't come to my party. I was not losing any sleep at all over the fact that he couldn't come to my party. But he did live nearby, and so his mom sent him over to my house with a little present. It was a pack of Pokemon cards, and I opened it up, and waiting for me inside was a really nice, it was an $80 at the time Venusaur. I remember the card because it was there behind the glass as well. It was the best card I had received to that point. And so we gave him a goodie bag in return, just to be friendly. And of course, he opened the pack right in front of me. And waiting inside was a shiny Charizard. Today, that card is worth $500 in poor condition. 3 years ago, a perfectly maintained Charizard sold for over $400,000. I was bitter. This card was in my house. It was in my hands. And I was the one who handed it over. And this neighbor was mean. He didn't deserve that card. But now it was his. He received it anyway. And that feeling I had, I still get bitter over it, is just a fraction of what Jonah feels in the text. These Ninevites do not deserve God's love. And yet they've received it anyway. A lifetime of injustice, a couple days of fasting and of prayer, and suddenly it's all good. This feels like cheap grace. So Jonah tells God exactly that. Jonah says this isn't fair, and God then responds to Jonah with a little bit of an object lesson. God lets this shrub sprout out from the ground, and the shrub covers Jonah in shade. It's a small comfort for this prophet who has really been through so much, if you think about all that's happened in this book. So Jonah finds solace in the shrub. He loves the shrub. He basks underneath it for a full day. Its shadow protects him. Following day, God sends a worm. The worm eats the shrub, destroys the shrub. Don't ask me how that happens, a worm in a shrub, but somehow this worm destroys the shrub. So now there's no more shade. There's no more protection. And God asks Jonah, "Are you angry?" Jonah says, "Yeah, I'm angry. You gave me a shrub and then you snatched it away. That's mean." Jonah says, basically, that shrub was not much, but it was mine. And so I valued it. To which God responds. God says, "You didn't work for the shrub. You didn't raise the shrub, and yet you cared for it. So how much more should I care for this city, for these people who I do know, who I did raise? They cannot tell their right hands from their left. They aren't much, but they are also mine. And I love them, Jonah." God says, "Shouldn't I also care for Nineveh, for 120,000 people? Political enemies or not, shouldn't I also care for them? Do they not hold within them something basic and human and valuable? Do they not have dignity as well? Shouldn't I, as God, save both the persecuted and the persecutors? Shouldn't I soften their hearts too? Am I not Lord over all? Shouldn't I care for them at least as much as you care for a bush? Shouldn't I care for young children even when they don't share their video games well? Shouldn't I care for adults even when they don't share well? Shouldn't I care for Democrats and Republicans? Shouldn't I care for Gavin Newsom and also Donald Trump? Maybe they don't all deserve these gifts that I have, but shouldn't I be free to share my gifts with them anyway?" What about you, Jonah? You've been running. You've been sulking. You've been pouting. You are the world's worst prophet. Shouldn't I care for you as well? Haven't I cared for you as well? I've called you out of the depths. I have saved you from the storm. I have sheltered you from the sun. I sent a giant fish to protect you. Don't you see that you are my beloved also? Snap out of it, God says. I care for you, Jonah. I care for you. And I care for them. In fact, Jonah, I even care for their animals. Friends, God cares for it all. This is what the whole book of Jonah has been building toward, this revelation, this comedy about a bad prophet and a bad city, with hijinks stacked upon hijinks, with bumbling prophets and incidental evangelism and man-eating fish and hollow prayers and animals dressed up in burlap and worms that eat bushes. This has been one long, extravagant setup. And the punchline, friends, is mercy. The punchline is mercy. The punchline is a God who cares for us in all of our ridiculousness, who cares for broken nations and imperfect prophets, and whose love knows no bounds, and whose grace is wider than we have ever imagined. A God who cares even for the animals, and a God who cares even for you. None of us deserve this thing called grace. And yet God gives it anyway. And that, friends, is the most ridiculous gift of all. Amen.